The lectionary is a little confusing this time around. It isn't very often. Most of the time it makes perfect sense. But this time I'm wondering why it left out a whole bunch of the story. Now, this is a fairly familiar story, I think, to many of us, but perhaps not all. And if you're not familiar with it, the second part, because the reading was verses 1 to 4 and then 12 to 28, verse 19 says, "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. Well, what's that all about? Well, that's the part that was skipped over. So we'll go through the parts that weren't read for us this morning, just to give you some context. And the story goes that Jacob had a number of sons, 12 in fact, which I think is a goodly number, to say the very least. And unlike other parents, I'm not sure I can say good parents, but maybe I will go ahead anyway. Unlike good parents, he had a favorite. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a favorite child, as long as none of your children know you have a favorite child. But in this case, everybody knew. And the favorite child was Joseph. And Joseph got a special robe that set him aside from everybody else. And needless to say, his brothers didn't care for that. And in fact, it says in verse 4, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and couldn't speak a kind word to him or of him or about him, which makes sense. And then Joseph had a dream. This is the first part that wasn't read for us. And Joseph, being young and I think profoundly foolish, told his brothers about this dream, and he said, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose up and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down before it." His brothers said to him, I think this might be a little expurgated, but anyway, his brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule over us?" And they hated him all the more because of this dream and because he told it to them. And then he had another dream, and this one's even better. He told his brothers, and then he told his father and his mother, because in another dream, this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. Well, I mean, the interpretation of this dream is pretty straightforward. He has 11 brothers, a mother and a father, so they're all going to bow down to him. And his brothers were jealous of him. What a surprise. His father kept this matter in mind, but needless to say, his brothers disliked him even more. I called this sermon sibling rivalry because I was trying to capture what was going on with this particular passage, but it could just as easily have called it dysfunctional families then and now, because it's just not a good idea to, whether you intend to or not, to play your children off against each other, and that's what Jacob essentially did. Now, this is a different time. I'm not sure what I would have done if my youngest brother had come up with dreams about me bowing down to him. I don't think I would have done what they did, but there certainly would have been consequences. So the 11 have gone off to graze the flock somewhere, and Jacob wonders what's going on. He says, "Well, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Go, I'm going to send you to them to find out what's going on." Okay. And then we get a small insight into Joseph overall. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" Now, I've never looked for my brothers herding sheep, but I've looked for people, and I've never found them by wandering around in a field. So you get the feeling that Joseph is just a little feckless, really, and his brothers have got perhaps some real legitimacy in their complaints about him. But at the same time, this man tells them they've gone off to this other place. He goes and gets them. So Joseph goes after his brothers. They see him in a distance, and before he reaches them, they plotted to kill him. So this is more than just your usual sibling rivalry. I never actually tried to kill any of my brothers. I might have wanted to, but I never actually tried. And none of them tried to kill me either. There were some things that came, you know, looked kind of close, but it wasn't really. And so they said, "Here comes the dreamer." So this is the key aspect of this whole thing, is this dream that he was holding over them. "Here comes the dreamer. Let's kill him and throw him in one of these cisterns, and we can tell our dad that ferocious animal devoured him. And then we'll see what comes of his dreams." Reuben, having a shred of humanity, says, "Well, let's not do that. Let's just throw him in a cistern." Like, that's any better. Well, I guess it is better. Don't shed any of his blood. Throw him in a cistern. Reuben's going to come back later and rescue him. Reuben goes off somewhere. So they take Joseph. They take off his fancy robe of his. They throw him in the cistern. And then they sit down for a meal. And as they're sitting there, they look up. This guys can apparently see things a long way away. Saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. So Judah says to his brothers, you know, we don't get anything if we kill him. Let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. We'll make some money. And then this is actually one of my favorite sentences in the whole Bible, just because it encapsulates a particular kind of person. Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. Okay, this is somebody you were about to kill, and now suddenly you've realized, oh no, we can't do that, because we can get some money, and they sell him for 20 shekels of silver. It would have been even better if it was 30 pieces of silver, but 20 is what it was, and so there we have it. Well, what do we do with this story? Well, we'll talk about more of it later, like next Sunday, when we get to where Joseph goes, and these dreams do in fact come true. But the thing that struck me is that once again we have an example of somebody who knows something that is true and proclaims it in such a way to make it impossible for anybody to receive and take seriously. These dreams that Joseph had were prophecies, were predictions of the future. Frequently when we see dreams in Scripture, that's what they are. And even if it isn't that, we always know that dreams are significant. The dreams that are recorded in Scripture are dreams that matter. They're about something coming up. They're about something real in a way that the rest of dreams, which is just, you know, our subconscious throwing stuff out of the way while it tries to deal with our memories or whatever dreams are actually doing, that don't really mean anything. Dreams that are recorded in Scripture mean something. And so Joseph has this prediction for the future that instead of holding on to it and exposing his brothers and his parents to it in a way that they can actually accept it, at least according to the text, basically throws it in their face. And they don't receive it well, which only makes sense. We see later on that as Joseph, and it was alluded to in our psalm, in our responsive psalm reading, Joseph goes on into Egypt and eventually becomes the second most powerful person in Egypt. And in that position, doesn't just make his own life better, but saves literally thousands and thousands of people from a famine. So good things come from this. But I wonder, I can't help but wonder, if these good things would have come just the same, even if they wouldn't have thrown him in a cistern, even if Joseph hadn't been such a little pain, because that's what he was. God continually brings good out of what we would see as only bad. That doesn't mean that God creates bad so that good can come from it. What God does is he takes the reality of the world in which we live, and it's a fallen world. It's a world in which we make mistakes. It's a world in which we say things that we shouldn't, that we embarrass people that we love, that we talk down to people, all of those things, and do the kind of thing that Joseph did, which is tell people that I'm important and you're not. And God, from that mess, brings out goodness. And it's important for us to be reminded that God doesn't create the evil in the world. But in that mystery of free choice and the mystery of God's understanding of how all things work, and we don't really get it, at least not in its fullness, God takes bad things and brings good from them. And this is another one. God, I'm sure, would have accomplished the same thing that God intended in other ways, but God used what freely choosing human beings created, if you will, through their own choices. God used sibling rivalry, didn't create it, but used it for good. And I don't think very many of us have had a similar kind of situation, at least to this level. But one of the things I do know is that all of us have had messages for other people that we are convinced in our deepest hearts that this is what they need. It's a message from God. It's a message from our understanding of what they need. And if we lose sight of the fact that the other person is still a volitional human being and simply go to them and tell them what it is they need to do, we probably won't be any more effective than Joseph was. Joseph could have put his whole message to his brothers and his parents in a different way so they could have accepted it. And if we take a lesson from this, I think it's the reminder that we have a responsibility to do everything that we can to make sure that people receive the messages that we have for them. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans. When Paul talks about preaching, he's not talking about somebody standing denouncing everyone. Paul's not talking about someone who goes and just tells people what's wrong with them and with everything. Paul talks about taking a message of hope and love to people and proclaiming it in a way that they will understand it and accept it. And we have that same call. The call to being a preacher that Paul talks about isn't limited just to people like me who stand in one of these wooden boxes and talk on Sundays. Paul's saying we all have a responsibility to proclaim, to tell the good news to the people around us who need to hear it, who need to know that they are loved by the infinite God, that they are of infinite value, that Jesus loves them. But we need to do it in a way that they will accept, that they will hear. Just because you're right doesn't mean that people are going to listen to you. I suspect all of us have had that experience at least somewhere, even if it's just with our children. It's time to go to bed. No, it's not. Well, actually, it is. I know. I'm afraid you don't. You still have to talk to people in ways that they can understand and accept. I don't know what Joseph's life would have looked like if he would have been less annoying. But I do know that God would have still worked out God's ultimate purposes for Joseph as an individual, for each of his brothers, for his mother, his father, for the nation of Israel, for all of the world, because that's what God does. We see many examples of bad behavior that God turns into good things in Scripture. It doesn't mean we should be bad so that God will turn our behavior into that. We take the lessons that are there for us. And the lesson that I take from this is that just because I know what's good for somebody doesn't mean I don't have to explain it to them in a way that they can accept, that they can take in. Joseph saved thousands of people, but had considerable wreckage in his family. I hope us, each of us, in whatever it is we're called to do, can proclaim these messages of hope and love without causing the damage in the meantime, because we are called to bring that reconciling message, that reminder to people that God loves us, each of us, but to do it in a way that people understand it as good news and not anything else. Amen.